Well, I am very thankful to be able to be here with you this morning, and I count it a privilege to be able to be here. I have many good memories driving up to this building and with the saints here from been a few years, but from our time of living here and nearby and being able to be part of this congregation, I'm thankful for each one of you, and again, the privilege of being able to be here. Ask for your prayers that the Lord would bless His Word. He's given me a message that He's inspired to my heart, and I pray that it would be an encouragement to each one of you. I'd like to consider the thought, by the Lord's help, of His providence. I'd like to begin in the book of Acts. The second chapter of Acts. Acts 2 and verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." In this message that was being preached, think about what is spoken and being said here of Jesus. That Jesus was a man that was approved of God. That God showed his favor and approval and blessing, that Jesus came from God, that he was not of his own like many people who came and claimed to be the Messiah or some special religious leader. Jesus was approved by God and proven by miracle after miracle that he was of God. And he said here that he was delivered not by the chief priests, not by the Roman soldiers. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And I want to think about what that means here. You remember Jesus as he was on trial. It was said to him, "Do you not know and realize that I have power over you to be able to render judgment here?" And Jesus said, "You would have no power over me except it were given to you by God." And how many times had they already tried to take Jesus' life? The enemy of our souls is completely opposed to everything that is of God, every plan of God for Jesus, for mankind, for our individual lives. Satan is opposed to that and will try to destroy those purposes and those plans of God. "The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy." John chapter 10. But that's not the end of the story. "But I have come," Jesus said, "that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." So whatever Satan designed for you, it doesn't have to come to pass. Herod tried from the time Jesus was a little child, and the wise men came in searching for the child that this star was pointing to. Herod heard about it and in a fit of envy wanted to know, "Where is this child that I may go and worship him also?" But he had heard there's another king. I can't have a threat in my kingdom here. And so he sent a decree when the Lord, and just to remind us a little bit of the story, that the Lord revealed through an angel, I believe it was, to the wise men. After they had gone and found Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and the angel showed them to go back by another way. Don't go back to Herod like he had asked. Herod, when he realized that his plans had been foiled, he made a decree that he asked when this was shown unto them. And so he had calculated that if I If I get every boy under the age of 2 years old, I'm bound to get him. Satan's plans to destroy the work of God. Was it successful? It wasn't his time to die. He came into this world for a purpose, for a mission. And it wasn't to die as a 2-year-old child or less. That wasn't God's predetermined plan and purpose for him. An angel also came to Joseph and said, I want you to get up and leave because they seek the life of Jesus. And he told him where to go. I want you to go down to Egypt and I'll tell you when it's safe. And so when Herod sent his decree, Jesus was not in town. It wasn't his time. There were times in Jesus' ministry whenever he came of age that they sought to destroy Jesus, but they couldn't. There, I remember one time when they sought to throw him off of a cliff. And Jesus said that he passed through the midst of them. Well, how do you do that? Folks, I'm going to tell you, whenever it's not your time, whenever you are in the hands of God, it's a safe place to be. It wasn't his time yet. And no matter what their plans and their purposes to try to destroy Jesus and his ministry, to try to bring to nothing the salvation of mankind, it was something that it wasn't just a plan that God hatched on the spur of the moment. It wasn't just a half-cooked plan or idea. This was predetermined. There was forethought and planning that went into this. It was a perfect plan that God had designed. He had this predeterminate, this word determinate. It means to mark out, to appoint the bounds of ahead of time. Determinate counsel of and foreknowledge of God. And I trust the Lord would encourage and inspire our hearts as we think about some of these things this morning. God is not limited like we are. We're limited with what we see and what we can touch and feel and imagine in our minds and informed by the things that we've experienced in our lives. Do you know how limited that is? Let's look at Isaiah, the 46th chapter. Isaiah 46, beginning in the 9th verse. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Aren't you thankful he's God? Do we believe this morning that God is in control? That God is able to work in the affairs of our lives? That God is able to work things, as the scripture says in Romans 8, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. You know, there are some things that we're going to need to know, or maybe we could say it this way, there are some things that we believe that are going to be tested. Tested by what I see. Or maybe more by what I don't see. Lord, I know that scripture, but I don't see how this is good any way you look at it. I don't see how this fits into my life. I don't see how anyone that loves me could bring this element into my life. But Lord, I know. I know that you're God. I know that your ways are higher than my ways. And your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. That God is not limited by the limitations that I have, that we've already mentioned. My time on earth is short. The time that I've lived so far and the things that I've seen and experienced are so limited. But God can tell the end from the beginning. He is the one that inhabits all of eternity. He's not limited by a short perspective, by looking through a peephole, kind of like we do in this life, where we see only a very limited field of vision. He is God who is over all, who sees all things from the beginning unto the end, before it ever happens. The one that inhabits eternity, He was there whenever the world was founded. He was there when the wheels of motion of things past were put into motion. He was there, and not as a God, as some people believe, that is afar off somewhere and just sets it in motion and then lets it go. Providence is more than that. To foreknow something is one thing. To have a knowledge of ahead of time. But what we read about in the Scriptures is about a God, yes, that knows ahead of time. But it's more than having a knowledge that something's going to happen. You know, we can have an inclination that something's about to happen. And it might bring fear to us. It might bring a dread, as we heard this morning, worry and anxiety. But do you realize that there is nothing that has caught God off guard? There is nothing that has blindsided the Lord. There is nothing that has put God into crisis mode. I don't know what to do now. I don't know where to go with this. He is God. And He said, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Let's think about a little bit of that counsel. As I mentioned a moment ago, this Christmas story, as we call it, was not hatched up in a day or a lifetime. We read in Revelation, the 13th chapter, of a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, what's meant by that? The Scriptures teach us that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. That He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And you realize before the foundation of the world, there was not a need for the Lamb to be slain. That was an atonement for the sins of mankind. But when we think about the determinate counsel of God, the providence of God, God made a plan. He made a perfect plan. He made a perfect world. And He put mankind into this world. And I believe that this Christmas story spans much, much more than just a night or a few years span of time that we read about in the first couple chapters of Matthew and Luke. I believe this Christmas story goes all the way back to the foundations of the world. God created mankind and put him into a perfect world and gave man a choice, the ability to choose the perfect plan that he had for mankind. Or as the nature of a choice is, that you can choose the alternative to that, if you will. And man chose the alternative. Man chose the way of sin, and as a result, it plunged this world into sin and death and heartache and destruction. But aren't you thankful that God had a plan? God had forethought. And God not only thought about it ahead of time, but He made providence. He provided for that possibility before it ever came to pass. That when man chose a way other than God's plan, He still had a provision for mankind to be able to have a way out. A way that he could be restored to some kind of relationship with God. And we think about this story and the thread of it without taking up too much time. The thread of it from the beginning of time and a fallen world now because of man's choice. And as part of that curse we read about when man was put out of the garden. Oh, how things changed when sin entered into their lives. Some things never change. It's still the same today. The penalty and the price and the regret of sin. But God made a plan. And whenever He gave that curse or pronounced that, part of the curse was unto the serpent that through which Satan had deceived the woman. And He said to the serpent, you'll go on your belly and there will be enmity between the woman and you forever. Well, that exists in large part in the natural sense, but I think it goes much further than that. This seed of evil, this seed of temptation, this element through which Satan corrupted and brought destruction into people's lives. There's a conflict. There's a battle that goes on. But oh, there was a beautiful promise and prophecy that was given. And maybe we should turn and read it. Genesis, the second chapter, or third chapter, the 15th verse. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of a woman, born of a woman, of the lineage of Eve here, there would be a man or someone born of a woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, that would destroy the power of this serpent, of sin. There would be some damage done. It would, it said, bruise his heel. But oh, there was a greater damage done to sin and to Satan with the work that Christ did when He came to this world and when He died on a cross. This pointed way, way out into the future. Folks, only God can see from today what's in tomorrow. We can try to guess. We can try to forecast. We can try to put together the best clues that we have of what's going to happen. How do you do that 4,000 years in advance? And it didn't stop here. This was the beginning of that long thread through which we read about Moses and the law that was given unto Moses and unto the people, which law we read about was a schoolmaster to point us to something better than the law. Everything was pointing ahead to the future, to something that was to come, or rather someone that was to come. Moses spoke about it, or it was revealed unto Moses. The prophets got a vision of it. The psalmist got a vision of it. The prophets spoke in so many places about the Messiah, the Redeemer that was to come. It was as if the suspense was building more and more as the years rolled by. The Lord had a perfect plan. And that perfect plan was revealed little by little by little through this path we've talked about, through the prophets who pointed forward to it. Galatians, the fourth chapter. I want to pick up a scripture here. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in the first verse. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So it's talking about, and throughout Galatians, the transition from the law to the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. Jesus was what the law was really pointing towards all that time. And he says in the fourth verse, when the fullness of the time was come. Can you define what the fullness of the time is? You know, there have been a lot of times in my life that I think, Lord, it's time. Lord, it's time. I need an answer to prayer. Lord, it is time for this situation to change. Why did it take thousands of years? Why did it span over so many of the prophets and so many generations of people? This wasn't a plan that was ordained, planned, put together by man. It was by the one we read about in Isaiah, who through his counsel, which will stand, which is perfect, which is unfailing, looked down throughout the ages and he saw you and me, and he realized that we were going to be in this same predicament of sin, in this same problem that Adam and Eve found themselves in. And that the sacrifices and all that they did, that was a stopgap measure. That was something to a temporary measure. That it wasn't really going to suffice. He looked down through time and he saw that we needed a Savior. And there was a plan of how to bring it. You ever wonder why? If Jesus had to die for our sins, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. They learned that through the Old Testament and it was brought into the New. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood and that of a perfect lamb. Heaven and earth was searched. John saw a vision of it. They searched through the heavens and no man was found worthy or able to loose the seals of this book to bring about and make available to mankind the predetermined counsels of God and plan of God for mankind. But oh, thank God, there was a perfect Son of God who was willing to be the perfect Lamb of God. Well, so why, if that was necessary, why didn't he just descend down out of heaven the days before the Passover, that fateful year? Why didn't he just come and descend and appear and say, I'm here to die for your sins? But instead, part of this counsel of God determined that he was to be born just like every one of us. Born of a virgin. All of this prophesied hundreds over that of a virgin, 750 years or so before Christ, prophesied and foretold that and so many other details of Christ's birth. Foretold. Born of a woman. You can read in Hebrews, and I know I'm referring to a lot without turning to it for time, but read about our great high priest, who it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be tempted in all points like as we are. So you know what it says to the children? He was tempted like you. To the teenagers, he was tempted like you. To the young adults, he was tempted like you. In all of these points, he was tempted like us. He knows what it is. He took on him not the form of angels, but he took on him the likeness of man. He began as helpless as we did. And yet, we've already talked about how helpless are you really when you're in the hands of God. It's a safe place to be, in the hands of God. I'd like to look now, and let's just do a drive-by, if you'd permit me. Second chapter of Matthew. The wise men came. We'll just paraphrase or summarize this. They came from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You see, it was foretold and prophesied so far in advance and passed down throughout the generations, that those who were honest of heart could look at it and realize this is the fulfillment of what was foretold so many years ago. We've come to worship Him. Herod was troubled. It said in this chapter, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So it was prophesied that this Savior would be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied that it would be of a virgin. It was prophesied in verse 15 that this child would also come out of Egypt. And it was also prophesied, verse 23, that this child would be called a Nazarene. Now, if all these clues, all these puzzle pieces were put in your lap and said, now you make sense of all of this. You fit all this together and make all of this come to pass. This was so intricately woven together that those who were not honest of heart looked at it and said, well, what was it? Didn't it say that he would be a Nazarene? He was born in Bethlehem. But you look at it, and it was all perfectly woven together, as only God could do, by His counsel, by His forethought, by His providence, that He had planned and brought it all together in this moment, in the fullness of time, when He saw the time was right now. It's baked. Everything that I've been bringing together throughout the ages come to the culmination of this moment. This is the night. Oh, what joyful news it was for the angels. Like finally the suspense that is built through the hundreds and thousands of years. And the word is given, this night is the moment. Go and share the good news to this world. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Finally, there's an unveiling of this beautiful plan that's been in the making for all this time. You know, God can use the natural things of this world for His purposes. He made the natural things of this world. He made all of creation. The Scriptures talk about the hosts of heaven. They're His. The cattle on a thousand hills. They're His. There are so many ways that we see the providence of God. You remember the time, jumping ahead now, in Jesus' ministry, when He was coming to the time of His death. He told His disciples, go into a way where two paths meet and you'll find there a colt tied. Loose the colt and bring it. How did He know that? By the providence of God. Whenever that colt was born, however many months in advance that might have been, that colt was born for a purpose. That colt was brought and tied up to that post. I doubt that owner knew why that morning he got up and decided that he needed to bring that colt and tie it to that post, but God knew. God is able to work through the natural things of this life. And we may not even understand. You and I, with our very limited field of vision, very seldom see the full plan of God. I see today, and I see what's happening right now and right around me. But we've got to believe and know that there is a God in heaven, one that inhabits eternity, that is looking upon your and my life. And if we'll put ourselves in His hands, folks, we're part of a tapestry that He's weaving. We're part of a plan and a purpose. He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, of good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. God is not a haphazard God. He is not a just take it by the seat of His pants, if I can bring it down to that level of colloquialism. He's not haphazard. He is a God of providence. He is a God of foreknowledge. A God who plans. A God who sees you and me from the time that our members were not even yet formed in the womb. He saw us. And He had plans for our lives. And He looked and He sees not just what we are, but He sees what He wants us to become. And He knows by His providence not only how to see it in the future, but how to do something about it. He knows how to bring His purposes to pass in our life. When I don't see how it could be possible, I'm thankful that I wasn't in the department that was in charge of bringing all this about. Folks, if this was a hoax, you couldn't make all this happen. You couldn't bring all this to pass. Okay, well, you're going to have to go to Egypt. No, wait. You're supposed to be out of Egypt, but also a Nazarene, but be born in Bethlehem. You think the Lord can use the IRS? It wasn't called the IRS here. But you know, He used the census and the taxation as part of His plan. And we can chafe at it. We can become upset at the powers that be. And there's frustrations. I get it. You know, God can use even those frustrations of life, even the things that are so unfair, the things that are so not right, that we want to see set to right. Folks, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And God is able to work even that like He did for Joseph. You meant it for evil to me. But Joseph, just every step of the way, Joseph humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. It's not right. It's not fair. Lord, they're falsely accusing me. I don't deserve to be here. Lord, I don't understand. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And the time came that it became evident to Joseph. Now I see what this was all about. Now I know why God allowed me to be thrown into that pit. I know why He caused me to be thrown into the prison. I know why I was there all that span of time. He didn't see it at the time, but he humbled himself under the providence of God. And God brought it about perfectly in His time and in His way. And by that was able to save not only him, but his family and the nation of Egypt. God is able, when we humble ourselves under His mighty hand, to bring His devices and purposes to pass in our lives. Lord, help us not to frustrate the grace of God, not to frustrate His purposes and His plans in our lives, where He says, "My child, if you'll just wait on me here, I'll use this thing that looks like it's going to destroy you. I'll use that for not only your good, some of the very things you've been praying about, some of the very souls that you're concerned about. If you'll just wait on me and see the salvation of the Lord, I'll work all of this for good to those who love God." God used the taxation. He used the threatening of Herod. He used the awful, which was also prophesied, a weeping of Rachel, weeping for her children. He used all of that. It wasn't God's plan for these children to be destroyed. He didn't want to see that. And let me pause here to say something about the providence and foreknowledge of God. Predestination is a very common teaching in religious world and Christendom. You know what the foreknowledge and providence of God is not? It does not look at a single soul in this world and say, "I will for you to be lost in a devil's hell." The Bible said that He is not willing that any should perish. It's not His will, it's not His purpose, it's not His desire and design that anybody would be lost. But whosoever will, His purpose is, I offer it for you, whatever your situation of life, whatever reverses happen to you in your life, I will to you that if you'll make the choice, salvation may be yours. Eternal life can be yours. I will that to be so. And just as surely as Satan was not able to destroy God's plans here, so Satan will not be able to destroy God's purposes to offer us the opportunity. We'll have to make a choice what we do with it. But God will be faithful in His providence. Well, there are so many stories that we could consider in Christ's life, the life of Daniel, the Hebrew children. What about Esther? If folks struggle with the idea of God being a very personal, present God, not a clockmaker God who sets things in motion and then disappears, but a God who cares and sees and works in the affairs of our lives. Read the book of Esther. Remember how Haman was so eaten up with envy? How Haman said in his mind and his heart, I'll destroy every one of those Jews. And he set it into motion. He started going about putting that plan into place. But God, he had plans. You know, Satan has plans for every one of us as well. But we need not fear and cow before the plans of the enemy. Just as the Lord frustrated the plans of Haman by his providence. You believe in coincidence? Just accidental happenings. Just accidental, unrelated happenings in our lives. Lord, help us to see the hand of God in our lives. In the smallest details of our lives. Oh, the king had insomnia, I guess, one night. How unfortunate. Couldn't sleep, I don't know, indigestion or what it was. You know, the Lord can use the natural things of life. But he could have brought indigestion to the king. He could have brought insomnia, whatever it was that caused the king that night to not be able to sleep. And that night was a pivotal moment because Haman was trying to bring about to a decree that all the Jews be destroyed. And it was about to be put into motion, but God stepped in and intervened by His providence and took the sleep of the king away. And the king, in his restlessness, I can't sleep, somebody bring the chronicles to me. Well, that ought to put anybody to sleep. Come and read the history books to me. Coincidence? Open the history book and it just so happens to fall to the account of a man named Mordecai who had saved the king's life. And the king starts thinking, you know, did we ever recognize Mordecai for what he did? Well, no, there's no history of that. Well, let's do that. The Lord's working. Folks, it's not coincidence here. It is the providence of God to take away the sleep of a king, to cause to be opened at just the right place because God's looking down. And He hears the prayers of a people that are humbling themselves before the mighty hand of God, that are fasting and praying throughout the land. Folks, God hears prayer. God cares. And He's able to work in the affairs of men even when it looks like the prevailing powers and everything that are in motion are against me and contrary to me. God can still come in and work by His providence. I can't help but laugh as I read the story. Not out of spite, I don't think, for Haman, but just to look at how God worked. Irony, whatever you want to call it, I think it's providence. The next day, old puffed up Haman comes in there and he's ready to launch his plan now. He's got it all in place. He's got to believe even at that point the gallows made. He comes in and the king asks him, hold on, before you state what's on your mind, Haman, what would you do for the man that the king just, the best man in the kingdom, what would you do for such a man? And here's what a conceited, prideful mind will do for you. Ho ho! About time. He finally recognized how great I am. Because, of course, it's all about me. Well, boy, here's my chance. Blank check. I'm going to lay it on thick. Well, I tell you what, I'd put a crown on him. I'd put him on your finest horse and I'd lead him through the streets and I'd have someone going before him proclaiming that this is the man that the king is pleased with. The hand of God working. And the king says, that sounds like a great plan. Do exactly as you said. Go put the crown on Mordecai and put my best robes on him. Set him on the horse and I want you to go lead him through the streets. proclaiming that your mortal enemy is the one that the king is pleased with. Folks, the Lord knows how to exalt those that humble themselves and abase those that lift themselves up. It behooves us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in all of our circumstances of life. Lord, use this. Lord, use this sickness. Lord, use this setback. Lord, use this enemy to further your purpose and your plans in my life. The Lord is able to take and work all things together for good. We might look at any one of those things and say, that's destructive, that's hurtful, that brings the greatest grief in my life that I've ever known. And yet God takes all things and He weaves it together and He works good from it. Behold, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, He said. Thoughts of good, thoughts of peace, not of evil. I pray the Lord to encourage and challenge us this morning. We can go through life, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, worrying, stressing, chafing at everything that comes our way. Lord, help me to recognize the hand of God in my life. To be able to humble when I don't see, I don't understand, I can't imagine the end of this thing. Lord, I know that you're the one whose hand is on the controls. As long as I'll submit myself into His hand and His plans for my life, they truly are best. God's way is best. We benefit so wonderfully today because of God's providence in the plan of Christ's birth. What a beautiful plan that was brought about perfectly. All of those things just matched up, lined up precisely. He's a God of precision. He's a God that is not haphazard, but He knows exactly what He needs to do and bring about and work in our lives. And He doesn't report to any of us. He's not bound. He's not obligated to come and give me an annual report of why He's doing the things that He's doing in my life. It is for me to say, yes, Lord. Lord, work your perfect plan in my life. You pray for me and I'll be faithful to Him.